Matthew chapter 24, that's where we are at in our series, Matthew chapter 24. So if you have your Bibles today, please turn to that chapter. And we only have one verse to look at in Matthew 24, but a host of other verses in other places this morning. So even though it's only one verse in Matthew, we are going to look at a lot of prophetic passages, both mainly in the book of Daniel. So if you can find Daniel, you might want to just put a marker there. We will be in a fair amount of the book this morning. What will the sign of your coming be? That's what the disciples wanted to know in Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 3. And I know, not preaching for the last few weeks, being gone, we've kind of probably lost the context of where we're at here in this chapter, but let me refresh your memory. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign, literally, of the end of the age?" Or the world, but the age. They had three questions, or we could say two questions, one of them having a two parts to it. But we are trying to answer, and the Lord Jesus is the one answering, what are the signs going to be at the end of the time? What's going to happen? When is this going to happen? The disciples want to know, with the impending destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, Jesus had said that in the prior chapter. They wanted to know, because I believe in their thinking, they were assuming it was coming very soon. So Jesus, when's it going to be? When's this going to happen? Seems to apparent to them it's going to be soon. So they pepper Jesus with these questions. And Jesus is currently answering this one. What are the signs going to be? Last time, about 4 or 5 weeks ago, we began looking at the characteristics of what will happen at the end of the age. We looked at them from verses chapter 24, verse 4 through 14. And we listed off a bunch of characteristics. We won't go back through all those. You can take time to read that. But according to verse 8, it says these are the beginning of literally birth pains. Birth pains don't come normally at the beginning. They come at the end and they intensify. And that's what's going to happen. Not that these characteristics are not in the world today. There are famines. There are earthquakes. There are diseases. There are wars and rumors of wars. But they will intensify like never before when we come into this time period. That's what Jesus is saying. So that's what we've been looking at. That's the background. Today we want to look at a title of a sermon that's easy. It wasn't nothing great to come up with this one. It's in verse 15. We've called it the abomination of desolation because that's what the verse calls it. Look at verse 15. And we'll actually come back to this verse at the end of the sermon. It'll be our third point this morning. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. What could be next in this passage? We could ask this question after all the things that we heard, the betrayals and the false prophets that are going to rise, and the love of many that's waxing cold, verse 12. And all that's going on, could things actually get worse? And we find here in verse 15 that the next thing that Jesus wants to discuss is something that is called the abomination of desolation. And we need to find out some of the details in the book of Daniel because he says Daniel's talked about it. Daniel's prophesied about it. So these disciples would have been familiar with this if they knew their prophets at all. And I suspect that they did growing up. In the Jewish culture and in the synagogue and under the rabbis and all of that, the disciples would have been familiar with Daniel. And they would have been familiar with his prophecies and the things that he discussed. So let's find out about the abomination of desolation. The second half of the 70th week of Daniel is about to show us that the answer, if things can get worse, is yes. Let's jump into it today. Verse 14, notice the end of verse 14. Right before he announces this abomination of desolation, he says, "Then shall the end come." Then shall the end come. He's saying that these signs, these characteristics that are going to intensify at this point in time, in the future still, of course, I think the disciples thought this was coming quicker than what we understand today as known as there is an intermediate age called the church age. They didn't understand that to this point. They thought that the Lord Jesus' presence with the temple being destroyed, and of course, they need a temple if the kingdom's going to be set up. So if he's going to destroy this temple, which he said he would, then maybe he's going to build one quickly, and we're going to have the future kingdom temple. That's what I think they're thinking. And as I pointed out to you, after Jesus rose again at his ascension in Acts chapter 1, what was the question the disciples were asking? When's this going to happen? We're thinking soon. They're still on their mind in Acts 1. We find that Jesus says here in verse 14, the end was coming. This is the very end. The disciples are thinking, I think, closer than what we realize now. The end, that is Christ's coming kingdom. All these things are going to happen. First of all, I've split this into 3 points to try to outline it so that you could follow along today. When I first wrote this message and Judy went over it, she said it was a mess. So I tried to get it so that's structured so you can follow me and all the passages we got to look at. So 3 points today. First, let's look at the background. The background of this verse is a time of great trouble. And you really need to look at verse 21 to understand what the background for the abomination of desolation and what's going on. Look at verse 21. Jesus, and we'll look at this in more detail, but I just want you to see this, and we're going to jump into a whole bunch of verses in Daniel. Verse 21, this shall be a great tribulation, such as not was since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Now, we could close our Bibles and say that's good enough for the background today. You got a good idea of what's going on. But we see that Jesus has a specific name for this time period. I would call it the second half of the 70th week of Daniel. It's the Great Tribulation. And nobody has ever seen anything like it. Okay? That's what it says. The world has never seen it from the beginning, and they'll never see it again. And verse 22, and we'll talk about this in another message, but look at this. It says, except those days would be shortened, nobody would survive. If it wasn't for that the time period was shortened down, no one would make it through. This is a great tribulation, a great testing, a great trial. Okay, that's the background, but there's a lot more. This great tribulation will be a time like no other in human history. And specifically, the Jewish people and the nation of Israel will continue to be the center of the world's attention during this time. I want to show you some verses today. They're in your notes. They're on the PowerPoint, so you can follow along. It shouldn't be that difficult, but I'm sure with my extra words, it'll cause confusion. Just keep looking at the PowerPoint as long as Dakota keeps up with me. Here we go, Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's find out more about this time period, because we find in the prophets some descriptions about what's going to go on in this time period. Now, some of this, the Great Tribulation, which I think is more the second half of this 70th week of Daniel, some of the verses we look at are describing the whole 70th week of Daniel. But you get from these verses and these passages that this time period is going to be a mess, a disastrous time, catastrophe after catastrophe, if we could say that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30, and I want to begin in verse 5. We know this is future prophecy because we can read that beginning in verse 1. And let me start in verse 3. Lo, the days come, saith the Lord, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. Jeremiah is writing saying there will be a captivity. For his time period, the captivity was still future. And I will cause them to return to the land. That was still going to be future. that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now, and you see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. That sounds like what we just read in Matthew. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. All I want you to see, and we could read more here, but what I want you to see is that in Jeremiah chapter 30, there's going to be a future turn of events that is described in terms of fear and trembling, and it will be great. It will be a time of Jacob's trouble, and it will intensify as the week goes on. Now, I haven't defined you what the 70th week is yet. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But this time period of these years, and it's culminating, and there's a marker in there, in the middle part, we're going to find out there's a marker that Jesus says is going to be the abomination of desolation. So what is that? That's what we want to find out today. What is it that's going to be the indication that when things come to the Great Tribulation, the second part of the 70th week, what is it that's going to mark this time period? Jesus is telling us, but he says you need to go back to Daniel to find out more details. And again, I believe the disciples knew about Daniel. This will be a time of trouble and agony, the time of Jacob's trouble. From the great adversity and tribulation that will come, out of it will come the saving of Israel. That's what it said here. And it will come the arrival of the Savior and Messiah himself. That's what we're building to in Matthew chapter 24. Do you know what Matthew 24 is going to tell us? Jesus is going to come again. That this is going to end well for those who truly believe. This is going to be good. But before it gets good, it's going to get real bad. That's what he's saying. And one of this important marker in this time period will be what we call the abomination of desolation. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. You're going to have to be quick here. Daniel chapter 12, because I'm just going to start reading. And if you don't want to even turn to the verses and you want to just listen, if that helps you today, feel free to do that. But if you can keep up, that's great. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people will be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now turn to Zechariah. This one will be a little harder there, but it's toward the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah. I guess it would be the second to the last book. So if you can find Malachi, just turn back a couple pages. Chapter 13, Zechariah chapter 13. And I want you to see starting in verse 8. Let's see what happens in this time. And you have to take all these prophecies and you kind of have to piece them together. And you begin to get the picture of what's going on. Zechariah 13 verse 8. It shall come to pass that in the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but one third shall be left therein. Even my kids can understand what's going on here. You have a pie. I don't know if anybody brought any pie today. David's not here, so we probably don't get our cheesecake today. But if David had his cheesecake today, and he divided it into thirds, how many pieces would there be? Three. That's easy to understand. And the Bible tells us through Zechariah that in that time, the population in the land, that two parts of the pie will die. But one third will be saved. That's what it says. I don't think that, until you read this, you don't maybe get the picture of what's going to happen. But it's not going to be good when we look at it from that perspective. And I will bring the third part, look at the next verse, through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they will call in my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. There will be believing Jews that will survive, but there will be two-thirds that won't. This is a time of purging. This is a time of death. Zechariah 13, verse 8. I think that the other third personally, this is my belief, that if you go over to Romans 11 and you read verse 26 that says Israel shall be saved, all Israel, I think that's meaning all of those who are believers will be saved, and I think it's the one third here. But we don't have time to go into all those verses today. But I think that's what the allusion is to. Another sermon for another day. Now look at chapter 14, because that's our next verse. We go into chapter 14. Look at Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. Now remember this as we come into Daniel. And the houses will be rifled, and the women will be ravished, and half the city will go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And tell me when this is going to happen. Look at verse 4. His feet will stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. There is coming a day when Jesus is going to come, and he's coming back literally, physically, to this location, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave on the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. You see, the picture is here in this second half of the 70th week, all this is going on, and then it's leading up to Jesus coming back again. This matches Matthew 24. It matches Revelation. I take it literally. I take it physically. I don't take that this happened in AD 70 in some spiritual thing that everybody seemed to miss. Because he says in Acts chapter 1, I'm going to leave. And then they says, I'm going to come back just as you saw me. So that means physically, he's going to be seen coming back. This is not some spiritual thing that already happened in back and way long ago, and the whole book of Revelation, for the most part, already happened. Okay, I don't have time to go through all of that. And we can discuss if you think that way, and we can go back and forth, and there are good people that believe that. But I don't take that's what this means. I believe what the Bible says, this is going to happen. So we see that the nations were going to gather against Jerusalem in verse 2, and then Jesus is going to come forth, he's going to fight against those nations. And he's going to return again. So Jesus is saying, and the prophets have been saying, as I've noted for you, and we can look at Joel, we can look at other places, that there is a day coming like no other. This day, in this time period, will contain affliction, anguish, and judgment like no other. What has happened to the Jews in the past will, frankly, not look very bad compared to this. And let me tell you, a lot of madness has happened to the Jews. I mean, everything from the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities, and those were bad. We'll see that coming up in the book of Joel, when we go to that minor prophet, and maybe perhaps others. What about the Holocaust? 6 million Jews died. That was bad. I know. My dad's Jewish. My grandparents were Jewish. My grandma escaped from Russia when she was 2 with her family, the Bolshevik Revolution. And then we can talk about the Maccabean Revolt. And we could just go on and on and on and on and on, and even to today. There are nations that are basically have come out and said, we want to annihilate Israel. Anti-Semitism continues, and it will continue, but it will be nothing like that day. All of this combined will be nothing like what's going to be yet to come. It will be a carnage of carnages, a catastrophe of catastrophes. Now, as we think back, all that Jesus had done the past few days, I want you to go back to Matthew, because I want you to understand that what Jesus was doing when he was answering these questions was in the context of what was unfolded in this week. Remember that what has been happening in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 23 and chapter 22 and chapter 21 was all happening within a very quick time span. Remember what happened at the Sunday of the week? Jesus came on a donkey. You remember, right? And they laid the palm branches down. And they were all excited. The people were, Hosanna, the Lord is here. The Messiah is come. The next thing we find in Matthew is that he's cleansing the temple. Things aren't going so well in Jerusalem. The people are kind of excited, but when he sees the religious leaders, they're just making money in the temple as they're selling doves and other animals for the sacrifices. It's all a bunch of money making, and he kicks them out. And he says that he says there in chapter 21, he says, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. So he cleansed the temple. But then next thing, he cursed the fig tree. Certainly a picture that the nation as a whole would not respond to him. They had not come to him. They did not truly believe that he was the Messiah, even though he had done everything to prove who he was. We've talked about this. But then the challenges came. Verse 23, here come the religious leaders, the priests and the elders of chapter 21. They say, what authority do you do all these things? Where do you get, who gave you this authority? You remember this. That's all happening Monday and Tuesday of this week. By the end of the week, you know what he is? He's dead. So that's all right before the crucifixion. This is all happening in this week. But there's more, because Jesus says, he answers these people's questions with three parables. We studied them in chapter 21. Three parables that showed that Israel had been temporarily cast aside. They had rejected their Messiah. 21 verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. They continued to ask him questions. He masterfully responded and quieted them. Then Jesus spoke, and later in chapter 23, he spoke of the Pharisees and their religious leaders, and he warned the people about their hypocrisy in one of the most strong-sounding passages in all the scripture. He pronounced woes on them, and he warned the disciples about what they would continue to do after he had died and then left and rose, risen again and then ascended. They would continue, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they would continue to sell their ideas and hypocrisy. And he warned them, don't follow them, don't be like them, be different. That's what he was doing in chapter 23. And finally, the sad words of chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have killed the prophets. You have stoned them which are sent unto thee. How often would I, that's Jesus saying in his tenderness, I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens or her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You would not follow me. You would not obey me. You would not believe who I was. In verse 38, he says, your house will be left desolate. Desolate. What's the title of the message? The Abomination of Desolation. Your house will be left desolate. We've heard that word before. We're going to hear it again in just a moment. But then verse 39, he gives hope. He says, I will say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In the future, everything will be restored. The Jews will believe. I will come back. That's what he says in verse 39. He will pronounce a blessing. The people will believe. He will finally be accepted by his own. By the way, that hasn't happened yet. The Jews are still living in unbelief. So now the disciples at this point, the religion of Judaism has been exposed by the Lord Jesus. They have heard that the temple is being destroyed. They said they have heard that their Messiah will be killed. Remember he told them about four times, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be killed. They have questions and they ask him, but they're thinking of the coming kingdom. They think it will be soon. They hear about all this destruction. They realize that maybe this is it. They know the prophecies, but here's what they do not know. They do not know that there is an intervening time period of duration between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. They don't know about that. That's where we stand. That's the background to this verse. Now look at the beast. That's point two. The beast. A man of great power. Turn to the book of Daniel chapter 9. Let's introduce to you a man who likes himself. Well, let's call him a man who loves himself. Revelation 13 calls him the beast. I needed a B word. The beast works. And I only put on your notes just the book of Daniel because there's too many passages, but I wanted to go through these quickly. Daniel 9, verse 27. Let me give you the background of this. Let me show you, starting in Daniel 9, 27, let me introduce to you this man, this person. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, he will break the covenant, if I could say it that way. He will cause those daily sacrifices that would be going back on again, but used to go on in the temple every day and in the tabernacle. He's going to cause them and the worship to cease. And here it is, listen, for there will be an overspreading of abominations. He will make it desolate. Oh, I've heard that term somewhere, you would say. Jesus said that there's going to be some time in this ending period when there'll be a catastrophe of catastrophes, right about the beginning of this great tribulation time. He said there's an abomination of desolation that was spoken of by who? The prophet Daniel. We go to Daniel and we find in chapter 9, verse 27, one of three times that Daniel mentions the term. We find that there's this man who's going to make a covenant with many people for 1 week, and in the middle of it, he's going to break and he's going to cause the sacrifices to stop. This sounds Jewish to me. This sounds like it's going to involve some Jews. This sounds like a man who's very strong and powerful. This is a man who's going to make an abomination of desolation even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We find introduced here, I'm going to call him by another name, a prince. The Bible actually calls this gentleman, this person, he's not very gentle, but he calls him different names. So I'm just mentioning a few. Often we call him the Antichrist. The Bible doesn't refer that word, maybe once. Twice, maybe, but it's called by other names. Beast, man of sin, prince, king, those terms. We'll call him the beast today because it's a B. But he makes this covenant or pact with the Jewish people. Chapter 7, verse 24. Chapter 7 of Daniel, verse 24. Let's find out more. Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. We're finding about this man of great power. The 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that will arise, and another shall rise after them, and he will be diverse from the first, and he will subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words. Listen, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom unto the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. And I'll stop there. Let me just tell you that somebody's going to come who's going to be very strong out of this group of 10 nations. Somebody's going to rise up, and he is going to speak great words against the Most High. That's against God. And he is going to wear out, he is going to do destruction against those who believe God. And there's a time period given. By the way, he thinks he's going to set up his own laws and own times. And it's going to go on for a little while, but he's not going to last. It'll be bad, but somebody else is coming that's going to set up a greater and everlasting kingdom who will defeat this one who is doing this against the Most High. We're finding out more details. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. Let's find out a little more. Daniel chapter 2, quickly. Daniel chapter 2, verse 42. So again, we're setting the foundation. We've got the background. We got that it's a bad time. We got that it's kind of in the middle of this, in the beginning of the great tribulation. We've got that Jesus is coming again at the end. We got that Jesus is going to be the victor. We got that there's going to be a catastrophe of catastrophes. We now got that this beast is going to go against God. Okay, so Pastor Randy, what are you trying to tell us? Chapter 2. Look at verse 42. Because we find that Nebuchadnezzar, you remember this, Nebuchadnezzar had a vision, remember, of the image, and it was made of different metals. Look in verse 42. It says, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou saw iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves together with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in those days, the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the other kingdoms, and it will stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain with hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Now, whatever was this image, I'll tell you right now that the image was representative of all these kingdoms. Babylonian, and the Medes and the Persians, and the Greeks and the Romans. But ultimately, those are all going to get wiped out. They're all going to fail. And there's going to be a kingdom that's going to be set up that will be forever. We know it, that it's going to be Christ's kingdom. We know that Christ will be the one that does this. We're putting the pieces together. Daniel chapter 11. And I have to do it, and I wish I could just kind of start in chapter 2 and go all the way through, but trying to build one upon another here. Look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Daniel 11, verse 40, it says that at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. That's the beast. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand upon those countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he, that's the beast, shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. There's going to be kings that come at this beast, and he's going to wipe them out. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him, that's the beast. He shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many of them. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet there's going to come a time where he will end. You see, he's going to set up his main mode of operation in Jerusalem, this beast. And nations are going to come against him, and he's going to wipe them off. He's going to have gold. He's going to have silver. He's going to destroy with great fury. He's going to plant the tabernacle of the palace between the seas and the glorious mountain. That's we know where that is. Yet, there's going to be a time where he will come to his end, and nobody, even if they tried, and they tried their hardest, will be able to stand against whoever's going to fight against him, because it's going to be Jesus. It's going to be the Lord. And he will defeat this beast. Now go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Because if you see in Daniel chapter 9, we find that in the future, this was read this morning by Dakota, and as you will step back to verse 24, this future thing that's going to happen with this beast, this man of great power, there's going to be 70 weeks, verse 24, and I'll follow this, and we're going to find the time frame of it, are determined upon thy people, that's the Jews, and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to pay for their sins, and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, will be 7 weeks. Now these weeks are, 1 week is 7 years. A week equals 7 years. We know that because we know about the captivity. We know about the 62 weeks. We put the years together and we find that everything actually works out. There's a book been written. I don't remember who wrote it, but there is a book that's and if I, my dad would remember the author's name, but he put all the time period together and he figured out exactly the time and it works. These are years. Weeks are equivalent to 7 years. 1 week is 7 years. And when you add up these 7 weeks, and then you add 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks, the street will be built again, the wall, even in troubled times. And after that 62 weeks, which follows the 7 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. That happened already. Christ, Messiah, was cut off. He was killed. He was crucified. 69 weeks have passed. But not for himself, and the people of the prince, that's our beast, that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, here it is again, listen, desolations are determined. We find our term again. So we found that 69 weeks have already passed by. There's still one more week. We find that in this 70th week, as we've seen in these passages and other places, that this man, this beast, is going to rise up and he's going to sign a peace treaty. You're getting the picture here of what's going on. And it's going to be a hellish time in the earthly sense of the word for the Jews. We'll see it in Revelation 13 in just a moment. He makes a nice peace treaty with Israel. Israel's like, yes, we finally got somebody that's making sense. But then he turns on them. Of course, we know that, as we've seen here this morning, that the Lord Jesus will ultimately defeat this one. I don't have time, and we're going to have to skip some of these notes, sadly. Either that, we'll have to do two sermons. But there is a whole historical context in the book of Daniel of a man that already lived that portrays this future beast. You know who he was? Do you remember his name? Antiochus Epiphanes. And in Daniel chapter 11, 31, and we may have to just pause here and come back and finish this because of the time. But we find in the book of Daniel that this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, did something when he was alive during the silent years between the Old and New Testament. No revelation, my dad mentioned this last week, no revelation was given during the 400 silent years. God did not speak to anybody. There was no prophets that were prophesying, but there were a lot of historical things that were going on. And the most important historical thing biblically was this man named Antiochus Epiphanes. You want me to tell you what he did? Let me just tell you what he did. He roasted pig on the altar. And he made himself an idol and made the Jews worship it, of the Greek god Zeus. Let me just close, and I really wasn't wanting to close with this, but let me just read you a little bit about this. Let me just tell you how bad it was. Let me just tell you about Antiochus just a little bit. In 171 BC, so that's in the 400 silent years, because we know the Lord Jesus came, you know, right there in the 2 to 3 time period of AD. So in these 400 silent years, right about 171, Antiochus IV came to the throne in Syria. He was a tyrant. He was cruel, harsh, and savage. He wore his pride like a garment. Believing that he was deity in the flesh, he referred to himself as, listen, Antiochus Theos, which is God, Epiphanes. Literally, Antiochus, the visible God. His detractors called him, and it was a play off his name, Epiphanes, or madman. Without warning, Israel found herself exposed to the gale-force winds of this intolerant madman. Antiochus was anxious to unite his kingdom of many languages, cultures, and religions. He desired to Hellenize or impose Greek language, thought, and religion upon his subjects. In response, two political factions developed within Israel. The religious in Israel comprised the Orthodox party. They desired rule by one side of the Egyptians. Meanwhile, there was another party that seemed to like this Antiochus man. I won't tell you all the gory details, but inside of Israel, at the time Antiochus came to rulership, inside of Israel, there was great division. There were bribes and lots of things going on and corruption. Meanwhile, Antiochus had gone down to Egypt and tried to destroy the Egyptians, but he failed. On his way back to Syria, he stopped in Jerusalem and he took his fury out on the city. Listen. On his return to Syria, Antiochus stopped in Jerusalem, already in a great rage because he had been defeated. He learned that Jason, that was a Jew in Israel who was causing lots of problems in Jerusalem. He got mad at Jason, and because of that, he was incensed by the mockery and challenge to his authority. And so suddenly, without warning, Antiochus ordered his general to destroy Jerusalem. The full heat of his wrath. He was not on his way to destroy Jerusalem. He was just on his way back to submit Syria after he had been defeated in Egypt. The full heat of his wrath and frustration was vented on the Jewish people. Houses were burned, the walls of the city were breached, and tens of thousands were killed or sold into slavery. But his destruction did not cease. Antiochus turned his attention to the temple. Syrian soldiers hacked and smashed the porches and the gates. They stripped the temple of its golden vessels and treasures. On Kislev 15, that's a date, 168 BC, Antiochus erected an idol of Zeus, the supreme deity of the Greek pantheon, on the holy altar in the courtyard. Not surprisingly, it bore the face of Antiochus himself. On the birthday of Zeus, Kislev or December 25th, he offered a pig on the altar. The pig was the ultimate abomination to the Jewish mind, strictly forbidden by the law of God. Antiochus sprinkled its blood in the Holy of Holies and poured its broth over the holy scrolls before he cut them to pieces and burned them. Can you imagine the Jews and their shock? The nation reeled with trauma. The sanctuary of the Most High had been polluted and profaned. It had been left desolate. It had been desecrated and defiled. The temple was converted to a shrine of Zeus. And only swine were permitted as sacrifices. Furthermore, Antiochus issued an edict forbidding the practice of Judaism on pain of death and enforced it by house searches. If the Sabbath were to be observed, or dietary laws kept, or circumcision performed, or scrolls of the law found, the whole family was put to death. Babies were hung around their mother's necks. Women were thrown from the walls of the cities. The line had been drawn. You either follow him or you will die. I'm going to guess that none of you have ever heard this story. You've heard of Antiochus, but you've not heard this. Dark days followed, filled with terror and persecution. The faithful immediately fled to the wilderness. That's interesting, as we'll see in Matthew 24. Even to the Judean hills to live in the caves, but they were hunted like animals. During the time of suffering, thousands sacrificed their lives to remain true to their God. Jewish history records several such heroic acts of faithful devotion. Eleazar, 90 years of age and one of the principal scribes, was brought before Antiochus and commanded to eat swine's flesh. He refused to defile himself and break the law of God, so the soldiers asked him to bring his own lawful meat and eat it as if it were the detestable pork. After an eloquent statement of faith, he remained unmoved, not willing to deceive the young people with his example. With that, the soldiers beat him mercilessly until he died. And then one other account, this gives you a picture of what was going on, relates the enduring courage of a woman named Hannah and her seven sons. They too were arrested and compelled to eat swine's flesh and thereby assent to the pagan sacrifice. One by one, the sons were tortured, and when they refused to yield, they were boiled alive in cauldrons. When one son was approached to apostatize or have his tongue and hands cut off, he courageously testified, "These I had from heaven, and for his laws I despise them, and from him I hope to receive them again." Another affirmed before he died, "It is good being put to death by men to look for hope from God to be raised again by him." As the last son was pressed to deliver himself by apostatizing, his mother encouraged him with the resurrection. But doubtless the creator of the world, who formed the generation of man and found out the beginning of all things, will also of his own mercy give you breath and life again. Fear not this tormentor, but being worthy of thy brethren, take thy death, and I may receive thee again in mercy with thy brethren. Finally, the mother was put to death. And I can read on and on from this book about how they forced priests to try to sacrifice pigs. Do you understand, for a Jew, what that meant? Do you understand now what the abomination of desolation was then? Because if you begin to understand what happened then, and if it's truly a picture of what's going to come, we can now know that the abomination of desolation that is to come will be something very similar. We'll find that out in the next sermon because we're out of time today. But if you would like to read Revelation chapter 13, that will give you the information that you need to know. Let me ask you and close with this today. When you die, and I will say this in the future as well, in this 70th week of Daniel, you're only going to have one chance. Because as we see in the book of Matthew chapter 25, we find that the Jews are going to be given a chance to believe again, and that many will continue to refuse, and there will be judgment. And when there's judgment, let me tell you today, when there's a judgment, there's no second chance. Hebrews says, we're appointed once unto death, and then what? The judgment. You got to get it right now. You got this opportunity. So if you do not know, according to the scriptures, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if you do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, if you do not believe that he took your place on the cross, that he died for you in your place, because you couldn't pay for your own sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again, judgment will come. Today is the day. You don't know what's going to happen when you leave this place today. Today is the day.